Let's stand, Romans chapter number 11. We're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture from verse number 11 all the way to the end of the chapter. I know prior to reading this to you that many of you are going to say, and this is why I struggle to read my Bible through, because this is difficult. And it is. It is. I read it again in my study this morning, just to refresh myself, read this entire text already through, slowly, deliberately, contemplatively, and I'm just telling you, there's still a lot about this text that I would say, yeah, this is tough. But I believe God has it here for a reason, and He has a message for us, and I think it can be helpful this morning. And so let's see what it says. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. I say then, Paul, I say then, have they, the nation of Israel, okay, we're caught up. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, be careful, pay attention, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. If you want to know where I come up with such amazing titles in my messages, it's just I have an incredible imagination. That's it. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Why would He do that? Because He's a good God. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which were wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, well, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, in other words, when I look to the future, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. he's going to summarize this entire section, 9, 10, and 11, with these words. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Okay, time out, because I'm not going to come back to this. If you've come through chapters 9, 10, and 11, you've been here, and you're kind of still scratching your head saying, preacher, I just don't really think I can wrap my mind around all of this and what God does and the way he's working. Well, you're in good company, because Paul said, I can't either. His ways, his judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who had been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for this wonderful crowd that is here today. God, they are here for many reasons today. One, they just want to be obedient to what you've told them they need to do. God, another reason is we love fellowship. We love being around our brothers and sisters in Christ and being a part of the family that you've placed us into. God, we're here because we want to worship and praise your holy name, which we've had the opportunity to do in a part. God, we're also here because we want to grow closer to you, and we want you to speak to our hearts. And so we've come to that point of the service where we're asking you to clear our minds of any outside distractions, to open up our hearts and minds to you, to your word. And God, that we would come away from this service having understood your word a little bit better, and God, that we will live and be closer to you because of it. Well, thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you be seated? Like many in this auditorium this morning, God was very, very, very good to me in placing me into a good, godly, wholesome, wonderful home with just good, godly parents. I mean, they took us to church, they involved us in ministry, and they were involved in our lives every step of the way. There's no other way to describe my childhood, my home, my parents, than they were just really, really good to me. My parents were not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. But I can tell you this. We never one time went without anything that we needed. Not one time. On occasion, I went without what I wanted, but I never went without things that I needed. I remember in sixth grade, I was sitting in a class and it got interrupted by a weird band director, and they walked in and they started talking about band, and I mean, I'm blowing it off. Because I'm an athlete, and athletes do not involve themselves in band. Band's where the weird people go. And they're giving the whole thing about the band, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, whatever, and I'm laughing at them. And then the band director said, and if you get good enough when you're in high school, you can go with the marching band and march at Mile High Stadium in Denver. Whoa, where the Broncos play? Give me a trumpet. Went home and told my parents, I'm joining the band. They kind of looked at me strange, and they said, listen, if you're going to do this, we don't do things halfway. If we're going to invest in a trumpet for you, you're going to go and put in the work. And I mean, that means when you come home from school, you're going to spend an hour a day, not in our house, we lived on church property, you're going to go over to the church where we can't hear you in the basement, and you're going to practice for an hour every single day. And I'm like, yeah, I get to march at Mile High Stadium, I'm in. And so they went, and they all the way to Durango, about an hour away to a music store, and they got me a Yamaha brass trumpet, and for the next 3 years, they made payments every month so that I could be in band. And every day, they sent me to the basement. to practice. It became the fall. When I was annoying to them, if you practice your trumpet today, no, go to the church. Go practice. My dad, I've said this before, he worked a second job. He pastored during the day, but for much of my high school years, he worked on an ambulance as an EMT just to make ends meet. My mom worked all throughout my life. I can't ever remember her not being the secretary at the church in which my dad pastored. And even when homeschooling my younger sisters, I mean, she worked constantly, homeschooling, secretary, just they worked hard so that we could have everything we needed. Not only that, but my mom and dad, to the best, it may have happened, but to the best of my memory, they never one time missed any event that I was in. They never missed one concert. They never missed one game. Even if it meant driving in a snowstorm, even if it meant driving through the night to get back for church, they were at everything. My parents weren't big on being able to, because of the finances, taking extravagant family vacations. But making memories was super important to them. And so when we did take a trip, or my dad was going and preaching somewhere, he tried to do something special. I'll never forget, we've always been baseball fans, and I'll never forget, he was going to preach somewhere, and he put the whole family in the car, and he planned it weeks in advance so that we could all go to Wrigley Field and see a daytime baseball game, watch the Chicago's Cubs play at Wrigley Field. One of my favorite memories. I can tell my boys, yeah, I've been to Wrigley. I went to Wrigley. I saw a day game at Wrigley. Most of our vacations were camping trips to the mountains. I didn't ever complain about that. I loved it. They'd pull our camper up and we'd sit next to a lake and I would fish all day, every day, and we would have wonderful memories. We had a very structured home. Most every morning that I can remember, my mom would get up and about 15 minutes before I had to leave the house, she would have 4 pieces of toast and 5 eggs over easy on a plate for me, and I'd eat that every day before I went to school. I'd come home, and you could set your clock by it between almost always at 5, but no later than 5:30, we'd have supper every night. Something my wife finds very frustrating, because to this very day, I'm like, it's 5:45, woman. We eat it. And she came from a home where they ate at like 8 o'clock at night, and so it's been a little bit of a frustration for us. And I can tell you, the meals that my mom would set in front of us, they were not made out of a box. They were homemade, genuine home-cooked meals, of which my favorite to this very day would be like chicken fried elk steak, mashed potatoes, and canned corn. They helped me as I grew. They helped me through college. Major expense would come up. They couldn't do a lot, but they'd do what they could. And I would always promise my mom and dad, I'm going to pay you back. But they never allowed it, not one time. My point in saying all this is my parents were very, very good parents. They were very good to me. I'm telling you, some of the young people in this room, you have parents that are just like that, and you're taking them for granted. Don't stop. But as good as my parents were to me, there was another side to mom and dad. If it sounds like I had a perfect childhood and there were no issues, I've misled you. Because it is true I had incredibly good parents. But it's also true that they were very hard. Hard? Well, how hard, you ask? Well, I think the only way I can explain that is to illustrate how hard they were to me. See, me and the old paddle, we spent a lot of time in fellowship together growing up. In fact, I cannot remember how many paddles my mom broke over me, but it was a lot. And I always enjoyed when she did, because the spanking would stop because she'd start laughing. As I remember back, I'm just my memory, okay, but as I remember back on my childhood, I was the perfect child. The perfect child. But in case you was not aware, I had four sisters. And, well, what's a good word to describe them? Can anybody help me with a good word? That wicked. Wicked would be a good word to describe my sisters. And see, here's the problem. They would get in trouble. I would get blamed for it. And guess what would happen? Oh, yeah, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Every time. There were days that I got whooped, and I got whooped again, and I got whooped again. Okay, maybe just once or twice it was my fault. My point is that even in the midst of a home with what I could say would be the greatest parents a kid could ever hope for, I also experience incredible severity when it came to punishment. This didn't mean my parents were good. It just means that they could both be good and they could be severe all at the same time. You say, what was the difference? My wicked sisters, of course. No, it was me. I could experience all the goodness I wanted to experience, but I also could experience severity when I stepped outside of the guidelines and the boundaries in which they've set. How about our God? Our God is a God that both severity and goodness are His attributes. And which of these two you experience, which of these two any individual experiences, is on a person's obedience to His call. If you're obedient to Him, you experience His goodness. If you're disobedient, you experience His severity. Again, this is a difficult portion of Scripture. No argument here. No argument from me. No argument from any commentator. No argument from any preacher that's ever preached it. No argument from anybody that's ever read it. But it will help us if we'll just take a step back and maybe not get bogged down in the goodness of this text. But if we just step back and look at the great big giant picture of it, and what we're going to see is that's what this text is all about. It's about the goodness and the severity of God. I'm not trying to be repetitive here, but again, I want to keep our minds in context of what these chapters are all about. So we've studied chapter number 9. It was about the nation of Israel and their privileged past. God had been so very good to the nation of Israel. God had reached down and grabbed Abraham, and then through his son Isaac and Jacob, God had called and chosen a people, and He had blessed and cared and taken care of them in such a wonderful way. They could not but look back at their past and say anything, but God's been so good to us. But then we come into chapter number 10 and we see that God sent His only begotten Son and they refused Him. God made the way of salvation so simple, so clear, so easy, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they rejected it. And because of that rejection, we look deep into the personal time that Paul's writing it, and he's saying, these people are really pathetic right about now. And they were. And they are many ways to this day in their rejection of the Savior. And then we come to chapter number 9. And Paul is dealing with the promising future. Here's the point he wants to make. God's not done with the nation of Israel. God's not done. Just because at the moment it seems that God is treating them in a very severe way, it doesn't push away the goodness of God. And God's plans for them are far greater than just today. And God is still at work. And remember where we were last week in the first verses, Paul began to talk about his personal experience and how God is still calling Jewish people to this very day and saving them and trying to do a work in their life. And even though it doesn't seem like God's doing something. God is doing big things, just like in Elijah's day. It didn't seem like God was at work, but God was at work. And even in Paul's day, it might not have looked like God was doing anything great with the nation of Israel, but God was at work, and he dealt with the foreknowledge of God. And so again, the remainder of this chapter, the entire point to be made is really summed up in verse number 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Of them which fell, the nation of Israel, those who have refused, those who have rejected the Savior, what are they experiencing? Severity. God is being severe. They're being punished. But look at the rest of it. But toward thee, toward the Gentiles, toward those who, like us in this room who have accepted him, goodness. But then his point to conclude it is, but you better be careful not to get arrogant. Because if God would cast off and cut off the natural branches, and God can be severe to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, if you so choose to refuse and reject God, you can experience the very same thing. So that's the main point. The illustration is really that of a parable of an olive tree. And you're going to see that come up over and over again. I'm not going to read those verses again, but the thrust of that, it's a parable about the olive tree. The olive tree was the most useful, productive, valuable tree in Israel. It was precious to the economy, to the welfare of the nation. And because of that, the nation's relationship to God was many times pictured as an olive tree. And the nation as a whole was pictured as an olive tree. The picture Paul gives us is this. The Jewish people, they're the natural branches. Their natural branches, Israel, they had been broke off of this tree and rejected. Why? Because they had rejected the Savior. Because they had refused his call. Because they're experiencing the severity of God. Many of the Jews did not believe in Christ. Therefore, they could not be a part of him. They were broken off and not attached to the tree. But the flip side of that parable, that illustration is, there were some others that didn't come up through the Jewish nation. They were not originally part of that tree, but they were considered wild branches. But because they accepted the work of the Savior, because they listened to God's call, they were grafted in, even though they were a part of a wild olive tree, they were grafted in and they had become part of God's family. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would. I think a great illustration of what's going on here is found back in Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. I want you to look at these verses. Luke 14, and look with me in verse number 16. The Lord here is giving, again, a parable, a story of the way things were in his day, that time in which he was there doing his public ministry. This is an incredible parable. He said unto them, verse 16 of Luke 14, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The first said, oh, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go need see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and the cities, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so we'll stop right there for a minute. And so the parable is about a great man. We obviously, the picture is of God, the great God of heaven. And he has this great opportunity for everybody. We could even look at it as the future marriage supper of the Lamb. And so here he has a servant. Well, we know God has many servants, but this servant goes out and he says, go out and tell them there's a day coming. I'm going to have a great feast and there's this great opportunity for them, and tell them to come. And so he goes out to, the servant goes out to all of the expected people. In this portion of scripture, it'd be the Jewish people. And he begins to say, hey, the master, he has a supper prepared. There's this great thing that's going to happen, and we want you there. But did you notice what the Jewish people did? They all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. And some said, well, I bought a piece of ground. I need to go look at it. I bought some oxen. I need to go work them. Well, I'm married and my wife won't let me. Well, I don't know if that's exactly the interpretation there, but it's something like that. Right, Richie? Amen. So that servant comes back to the master. He said, we went to the people that we were expected to go to. And they've refused us. They've rejected. So the master of the house, he's angry at this. This frustrates him. And he says, well, here's what I want you to do. Forget those people and go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out and get those that we wouldn't expect to be invited. The Gentiles. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The whole parable is really sums up this portion of Scripture and how that God sent prophet after prophet and preacher after preacher and even apostles to go to the nation of Israel and to tell them, hey, God in heaven loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And if you will but accept Him, you can be a part of His family. And one by one, they rejected Him. They rejected and refused with their excuses. Well, I'm religious. Well, I'm of the seed of Abraham. Well, you don't understand. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, I have all of these excuses, but none of these excuses were going to get them into heaven. They had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The point that's being made and illustrated is this, that God is a good God. He chose a people for Himself. He led, He provided, He protected, He guided these people. He sent His Son to die for these people, but many of them rejected Him. Does that mean God's not good? No, God is still good. He's so good that anyone that wants to be a part of His family can be a part of His family. You don't have to be brought up religious. You don't have to have a perfect background. You don't have to come out of a certain nation. No, He offers eternal life to absolutely everybody. And that point is being made in this text. But at the same time, this God that is good is also severe. The same God that allows anyone to be a part of His family can and will reject and punish anyone who refuses His Son. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what religious medals you might have. You only get to be a part of His family tree through another tree, which is called which was seen on Mount Calvary, called a cross. That's the only possible way. And so every person in this room can find themselves in this text. I know it's deep, and I know there's a lot of components, and we could dig down really deep this morning, and we could spend a lot of times and plummet the depths of this Scripture. And in fact, if we did so, it would take us several weeks to really work our way through it. But the whole thing is simply this. God is a God who is a Savior of all. And just because you are of some certain religious upbringing, just because you're a member of a church, just because you're religious, that's not going to get you to heaven. In fact, the better you think you are, sometimes the more likely you are to be broke off and experience His severity. But God is a God that is good. And anyone that wants to be a part of His family, I love the picture, wild olive tree. Doesn't sound like something that belongs in His tree, in His family. Some of you had a really wild past. You want to talk about it? You can come here and tell us all the crazy, wild things you did when you were a teenager? All the sins of your past? No volunteers? I didn't think so. Suffice it to say, for maybe someone that's visiting here today, you've not walked into a church of perfect people. You've walked into a church with people with messed up lives and messed up backgrounds who, by the grace of God, are where they are today. I was not surprised to hear Brother Tim Spradling tell me that before he met Nancy, he was a mess. Thank God for Nancy Spradling fixing him and the grace of God. God will take the worst of people, the nobodies, the outcast, Go into the highways and hedges. Go into the back alleys. Go everywhere. Compel them to come. Why? Because God is a God who will show mercy to all. I will say this as I work my way toward a conclusion. In the latter part of this text, it makes it very clear. God has a covenant with Israel. And though they've been broken off, the merciful, good God is not done with His nation. During the time of tribulation, He's got some incredible things in store. He's going to protect them and provide for them and watch over them and do some amazing things with His people during the time of tribulation. He's not done with them. Why? Because He's a good, good God. Well, then why is He so mean to let them go to hell? Because while He's good, He's severe. Well, preacher, I just don't like that. I don't like to think of my God as a God who punishes and a God who is severe. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord and who hath been His counselor? Who are you to answer against God and say that He's wrong to be severe? And the reality is, as severe as He is and can be, and as severe as the punishment of hell is and will be, the only people that experience the severity of God are those who step out of His call, reject His call, and are disobedient to Him. If you choose today, I'm just going to be obedient to God. He is a God that says, whosoever will may come.